believers. They shared the Lord's Supper. So they came together. This was likely a potluck style, just like we did last week. They came together. They brought food. They shared a meal. They broke bread, as in they shared in the Lord's Supper together. They participated in communion. It says they met on the first day of the week. So in the Jewish culture, sunset on Friday would have been the beginning of the Sabbath through sunset on Saturday. And so they met on Sunday. This is the day Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And this is when the believers were gathering. Possibly a lot of them were Jewish and they maybe were still going to the synagogues. And so this is when those that believed in the resurrection of Christ were gathering. They were in an upper room, if you will, up on the third story. They didn't have a meeting place like this where they could gather and everybody was safe on the first floor. No. And so they were in somebody's home upstairs where there was a large room. And they had all these probably olive oil candles lit, flickering on the walls and on the Paul's face as he spoke. And the window was probably open. The breeze was coming in. This kid goes and sits in the window. And it says, Paul was preaching to them, and since he was leaving the next day, he kept talking until midnight. The upstairs room where we met was lit with flickering flames. I don't know why that's so hard to say. Flickering lamps. So Paul preached. He's getting ready to head off to the next town. And so he's pouring out his heart to the people. It's been, you know, in those first six verses, it's been a rough time for Paul. The people that aren't Christians, they don't like him. They don't like what he's sharing. They don't like what he's talking about. They don't like the miracles that are happening. And they want him gone. And the best way to get him gone is to get him dead. And they're looking for opportunity. But these people, they are eager. And so Paul is preaching and he's sharing his heart. Verse 9 says, as he spoke on and on. I love Luke. Luke is so, he draws such a picture here. He's speaking on and on. And you think, yeah, I remember last week. He kept talking on and on. We just wanted to eat. A young man named Eutychus, sitting in the windowsill, became very drowsy, fell sound asleep, and dropped three stories to his death. So this is an interesting set of verses. I've read it a number of times. This is probably the first time I've really, really like dug deep into it. Why is this here? Why did Luke go, hey, we should add this story about this poor kid falling from a third-story window and dying? Why should that be here? When it says he fell sound asleep, the translation would be he was carried away with it. He was carried away with sleep, meaning he was overwhelmed by it. He was trying to stay awake, but he was overwhelmed by sleep, and he just fell asleep, soundly asleep, and fell out of the window. I went, took the girls, and we went camping Friday night way up in the mountains. We were like 7,500 feet. And it was beautiful. I don't think I slept real well. I had toothpicks to get home so I could keep my eyes open. And I got home and I sat down and Megan and I started having a conversation. And the next thing I know, I'm opening my eyes. And I'm like, she was still talking. And I'm like, no. And I'm trying to keep my eyes open. And then next time I open my eyes, there's nobody in the room. I fought it. I tried to fight the good fight, but there was nothing I could do. I was out. So he becomes overpowered. By sleep. So it says that he dies, and so some people will say, well, does he really die? Luke is a doctor, pretty sure Luke is going to know if he's actually dead or not. And the way that it is written, it is indicating he was dead. So there are a couple of interesting thoughts on this passage as I began to study. One is that this is the enemy. Satan wants to disrupt what Paul's doing, and he just kind of gives a little hip toss. Out the window the kid goes. I personally have a little bit of a hard time with that. The enemy is always seeking in ways that he can trip us up, he can slow us down, he can distract us, discourage us, whatever it might be. Is he pushing kids out of windows? I don't know. I feel like that's a bit of a stretch. Kids fall asleep in crazy places. Years ago, Taryn used to, she was one of the coaches for the high school basketball team in the town we lived in where we were pastoring. And so to be supportive, we would go, and Jake and Taryn were pretty little. Justin wasn't even born yet. So we were at one of the games, and we're in this little gymnasium in this small town. And, you know, there's a set of bleachers, and the top bleacher is about right here. And so one of the high school kids from church was there, and he's sitting up in the bleachers, and Taryn was sitting up in the bleachers with him, and I was sitting in the next set of bleachers down a little bit, watching the game, as exciting as junior varsity high school basketball can be, girls basketball. And girls basketball is super popular now. Back then, not as much. And we're watching the game, and all of a sudden you hear this, ka-thud! The whole gym echoes through the whole gym. Taryn had fallen asleep, fallen off the bleachers from kaboom. Yeah, she broke her wrist. It was a small town, so you take her, you go to the little clinic, and like 5 days later you find out it's broken. You're like, well, we've been doing backflips and jumping jacks since then, so it's not that broken. So kids, they fall asleep in all kinds of places. The thought is that maybe this is a young man. His parents brought him. They want him to hear the words of Paul. So the other school of thought is that this passage is a warning from God. And when I first read this, I thought, really? And I thought, well, Ananias and Sapphira, they lie about what they gave, and they fall over. They drag him out. She comes in. How much did you give? Da, 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 da. She falls over. They take her out. Everybody starts to be big givers. Okay, maybe that's not exactly how it goes, but just seeing if you're paying attention. So I went through a number of commentaries to see what these guys that are really, really smart think about this passage. A lot of them just kind of gloss over it. And they don't really talk about it. And you're like, wait a minute, like this is like this is kind of a big deal. First of all, in my opinion, Luke, we started at the end of the book of Luke, and then we went into Acts. We've been reading Luke for over a year in this church. And I don't feel like Luke just willy-nilly throws something in there. Here's a little side story to keep your attention for a minute. So why? Luke's a doctor. He's a smart guy. He doesn't randomly throw stuff in. So why? So could it be that this is a warning to believers? Take heed. I remember many, many years ago, when I was in college, we went on a missions trip to Monterrey, Mexico. And we were staying at this church down there, and then we were going to these rural-type communities. One of them, they lived like at the dump. And we were doing like kids' outreaches in these communities all around Monterrey, Mexico. And I remember one of the observances that we had is that, you know, we would take our Bible and we would just set it somewhere. Sometimes you would, the ground, you know, maybe it was concrete or wood, but usually the outside was dirt, so the floor was kind of dirty, but you would still just kind of set your Bible somewhere. And these little Mexican kids would come around behind you, and they would pick your Bible up and put it on the chair or on a table. And one of the things, the conversations after one of those events was, wow, these, they are way more reverent about the Word of God because it's not as readily available to them as it is to us. And so they were way more reverent about it than we were. And so then there was some conviction for a week or two. You know, man, I need to reverence. I need to pay attention to how do I treat this? And so I began to think about that. I began to think about church, gathering together, breaking bread, participating in communion, all these things that we do. And sometimes they just become habit. It's a good habit. We want to have good habits in our lives. We know that Oreos and milk go well together. That's a good habit in your life. But we know, man, there's things that I need to do. I need to drink water. I need to go for a walk. I need to exercise my brain, my body, my muscles. I need to do these things. There's good habits that they tell us we should do. I go to church. I participate. And in a way, you're here. So it's kind of preaching to the choir, sort of, this morning, because you're here. But there's still this, am I here because you can't really call in sick on Sunday. You can call in sick other days of the week, but Sunday, not so much. So why am I here today? Am I here because it's a habit? Am I here because I'm passionate about my relationship with God? Am I here to check a box in my weekly to-do list? Am I here because my neighbor's going to guilt trip me if I don't? Which, good on you if you're the neighbor. Do we have reverence for the things of God? Do we have reverence for the Word of God? Do we have reverence for the worship service? Worship not being singing. Notice we're not singing today. Because worship isn't just people on a stage singing words at us. Worship is what takes place in here in my relationship with God. I worship Him as I read. I worship Him as I prepare. I worship Him. As you go to work this week, you can worship Him. You can honor Him in the things you're doing, even if you hate what you're doing. And we've all been in that place where we're doing something and we're like, this isn't the thing I want to do. But it's the thing you're doing. So we can do it. So I've always found this story kind of puzzling. Why does he slip this in there? Typically, I would focus on the next couple of verses that we're going to read in a few minutes about the resurrection, the kid being raised from the dead. That's a powerful miracle. But even in the commentaries, they just kind of, the whole thing is a little confusing. So they just kind of, yep, this little thing happened. Let's go to the next spot. But I believe if we just look at that miracle, we're oversimplifying the whole event that takes place right here. I believe we are in a unique time in the world. There are so many things happening in our world right now. We are this close to going to digital currency. This close. You know, politicians and the media, they watched David Copperfield in Magicians, and they learned the old sleight of hand, and they said, hey, look at this thing over here while we do this thing over here. And so we don't even see what's happening half the time because they're like, the news flashes this deal over here. Hey, they're not sharing names. And while they're over here having meetings about something else. And so we don't even, half the time we don't even know what's going on until it's done. And why is that even a significant thing? Because we know that at some point, one world currency is going to be a thing. And the easiest, fastest, simplest way to get to that is it's all just digital. There isn't really currency. So you don't have to figure out how a euro or a pound or a dollar or a Canadian bill. How do we make them all the same? Well, there isn't a bill anymore. It's just digital. It's just moving stuff from one box to the other on an Excel spreadsheet. So now it's all just the same. We live in a unique time. We're living in a time when people need to know Jesus. We're living in a time when we need to know Jesus. Amen. Know Jesus. Yes. Not just participate in the checking of boxes, but we need to know Jesus. Yes. Be engaged in relationship with him. Because when difficult times come, it's not jumping in the foxhole that keeps us found. Grounded and focused and all those things. It's being prepared. Praying ahead of those things. We don't know what the next day holds. And we start to ask ourselves these questions. Do I still have reverence for his word? Most of the time it's digital now. It's kind of weird. Is it still alive to me? You know, when we do things for many years, and there's people in this room, some of you have been serving the Lord for more years than I've been alive. Some of you have been in ministry for as many years as I've been alive. And when we do something, not trying to call you out, but calling you out, I guess, accidentally. When we do something for a long time, it just kind of becomes a rote part of who we are. And we can even stop doing something and then come back to it and pick it up pretty quickly. Taryn started shooting a bow recently, last fall, so it's been almost a year. So she's the next Katniss Everdeen. And so she starts shooting a bow, and she's like, you should do this with me. And I go, well, I think I have enough hobbies. And that's an expensive one to get into, so yeah, I'll do it. How can you pass up spending time with your kids? So I get a bow, I start shooting. She practices a lot. A lot. Every week she's going to the range with a friend. And so then we go shoot, and she's like, how come you already have this figured out? I'm like, well, I mean, I did this when I was a kid. This isn't, like, new. I mean, this is different. I did, you know, the old-fashioned style where it wasn't a compound bow with a trigger. But it's the same thing. It's the same mechanics. It's the same concept. She's like, well, it's not fair. You're already... We went and took a fake deer up in the woods and practiced this week. She may or may not have broken an arrow in a tree. I kept my arrows in the deer. She's like, what? I'm like, look, it's muscle memory. Like, once you do it, it's there. Sometimes muscle memory is a great thing. Great athletes shooting free throws, swinging a bat, fielding a ball, throwing a ball. Muscle memory, muscle memory, muscle memory. But sometimes we develop a bad habit in our muscle memory. And the batter keeps popping the ball up because he drops his hands. And you go, well, you got a bad habit. Well, how do I fix it? Well, it took you about 1,000 swings to make a bad habit. It's going to take you about 2,000 swings to break a bad habit. And And sometimes we just kind of get in the rhythm and we just do the thing because it's the thing to do. And it's the right thing and it's a good thing. But what's really happening in here? Am I actually engaged in what's happening? Am I actually allowing God a place in here? Or am I just occupying a space in this place? Sometimes I wonder if, as Christians, some of that is how we function. You know, I don't drink and I don't swear and don't lie too much. I'm not cheating on my wife. I attend church regularly. I saw Ananias and Sapphira, so I tithe. We have the mechanics down, but now it's just going through the motions. And so is it possible but that this account of Eutychus is much more than just a miraculous story of Paul praying over a kid and him being resurrected from the dead? Is it possible that this story is a wake-up call to the church to say, you're falling asleep in the windowsill? There's so many things that I have for you. I know you need a nap. There is time for that. Rest is important. So is it possible that this story is a warning to us? Is there oil in your lamp? How many of you remember that song? I don't know why we don't sing those songs anymore. They're kind of goofy, some of them, but man, there is a lesson there. Is there oil in your lamp and is it burning? And then we think about the oil lamps that they had lighting this room. And I think about how if you sit around a fire and the flickering flame and how relaxing it is and how it kind of mesmerizes you. And then you got Paul droning on and this young man falls asleep. Brian used to ask me for my sermon so they could play him for Benny at night. Little Benny that runs around here, yeah, that's how they put him to sleep. Or is your lamp running dry? Sometimes the week is long. It's only 11 o'clock on Sunday, and some people are already like, I need a timeout. This week is already enough. I've had enough. Do I still have reverence for the things of God, or is this just part of my weekly routine? What is distracting me? We have so many distractions today. So many distractions. So many things pulling for our attention, vying for our attention. Eutychus fell asleep. What's distracting me? Verse 10 says, Paul went down, bent over him, took him into his arms. Don't worry, he said, he's alive. The thought is, as Paul is bending down, as Paul is grasping this young man, he is praying, Lord Jesus, heal this man. Bring Eutychus back to us. Verse 11, they all went back upstairs, shared in the Lord's Supper, ate together. Paul continued talking to them until dawn. It wasn't a cue for Paul to stop talking. He just keeps going. Let's get you guys some food. Apparently you need some sustenance. We're going to make fresh coffee. And I'm preaching for 8 more hours. Paul goes down. He wraps his arm around him. Don't worry. Do not be anxious about anything. but in all things. He's alive. Sometimes we need to hear this about our own lives. Do not worry. Jesus is alive.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That song said he conquered the grave and sin. Do not worry. You will make it through this. Do not worry. God sees you where you are. I've been going through the motions. Do not worry. Repent. Make the changes. He's alive and ready to breathe life into you. I've lost my zeal and my reverence for the word. Don't worry. He's alive and ready to make you alive again, ready to bring his word to life again. They go back upstairs, they have a meal, they participate in communion. Paul keeps preaching. Not a recipe for the 30-minute sermon. Don't know where we came up with that. Apparently it's not scriptural. So sermons from now on will be very long. So we don't have the details of what happens next. Maybe they took Eutychus and they laid him down somewhere. You need to rest a little bit after you die and are raised from the back to life. It's a wearying experience, I hear. But they bring him back in at some point, and everybody sees he is alive and he is well. Sometimes maybe we have something, we feel like God has spoken to our life, or maybe somebody spoke something that hey, God has got this for your life or that for your life. And maybe that thing hasn't come to be. And we go, were they off? Was I off? Did I miss it? Did I not hear it? And sometimes that thing can drag us down because we just keep dwelling on that thing. But God, you told me this was going to happen. I'm still scrubbing toilets and I don't like it. Sometimes there's something that's creating frustration or creating discouragement in our lives. And it drags us down. And the interesting thing that happens is as we begin to descend, usually we grab somebody because that's a trip you like to take with friends. Come on, this is a miserable experience. Come, misery loves company. There's a reason we say those things. We have to learn to release it, to let go of it. Does everybody know how to catch a monkey? You know the story of how to catch a monkey? So when I worked in recovery with Teen Challenge many lifetimes ago, you know, they would come and ask questions, and well, you were never an addict, you can't help us. So my standard response was, well, you didn't get instructions on how to put that needle in your arm, you just did it. I'm not here to model that for you. I'm here to model a different way of living. And so then we would talk about, usually in those cases, there's something in your life that's tearing you apart on the inside. Unforgiveness, hurt, abuse. I mean, there's a list. And we have those same things. Maybe we're not caught up in addiction, but we have things, you know, unmet expectations, broken promises, hurtful words. If you're me, it's hurtful tones and the way I say things. Take out the garbage. So how you catch a monkey is you take a gourd and you hollow it out and you put a little hole in it and you put some nuts in there. Well, they're greedy little buggers. And so what they'll do is you make the hole small, so they'll put their hand in there and they'll grab the nuts, but they can't get out with them in their hand. And the only way they can get free, and you don't need a cage or anything, you can just walk up and pick them up at this point. The only way they can get free is to let go, and then they can pull their hand back out. And the same thing happens in our lives as things we hold on to and we don't let go of them and we can't get released from them because we won't let go. And it's not until we release those things that we can be free from those things and see a victory. But it's hard to let go. And sometimes you have to let go. And then it comes back, and you got to let go. And you think about it again, and you got to let go. And you think about it again, and you got to let go. And you go, well, I let go about 25 times in the last hour. Well, good. Maybe next hour will only be 20 times. And maybe tomorrow will only be 10 times all day. And maybe next week, it'll just be a few times a day. And maybe the following week, it'll just be a few times through the week. And then maybe you'll go, man, I haven't had to do that in a little while. Well, it's because we've finally moved on. Not to diminish the thing, but to just give us an exercise to move on from it. Because sometimes we just need to let go of it. God will bring it about in His time, in His timing, which we do not get, because let's be real, His calendar sometimes doesn't fit with our calendar. And you go, come on. I feel like now is the moment. If you look at the life of Jacob, which is everybody that's going through anything goes, I don't want to look at that story because he went through a lot over a long period of time before he was finally elevated to a position. And even once he was elevated to that position of basically over everything except for Pharaoh, he still had a lot of stuff to work through. He had some serious personal issues. You don't throw your brothers in prison if you don't have personal issues and pretend you're still dead. And he had to work through all of that stuff. But in the end, he's reunited with his family. He gets to see his dad again before he dies. So it's an interesting piece of scripture. Did Eutychus fall out of the window to provide a lesson for us? You know, the name Eutychus means, the way they say it, would say it would be Bene Fortunatus, meaning one that has good fortune. Ironic. Probably didn't seem so good for a minute there. And then God stepped in, resurrected, raised him from the dead, went home. So is it a lesson for us? It's possible. It can be a moment for us to really evaluate, who am I? Where am I in my relationship with God? How can God use me? We're a few weeks-ish, a month away from launching all of our fun fall activities. With midweek studies and dinners and youth group and kids' activities, Bible study. We're going to start doing some of Paul's epistles, which will tie in with what we're doing in Acts, and hopefully it'll provide this big picture and we all have an aha moment. But man, what does God have for you today? What are we holding on to? What is holding me back in my relationship? If anything, maybe nothing. Maybe you're like, nope, I am on target. That's good, because we need those people. So what we're going to do now is we have a couple of songs we're going to play. You sang during the last one. I encourage you to sing. But really see the words. Feel the words. Who is Jesus in my life? Do I allow Jesus to be who the scriptures say he is? Or have I created my own version that's comfortable for life, that doesn't disrupt things? Or am I just walking in fear? And I need to hear those words, do not worry. He is alive. In this passage, it's talking about Eutychus, but we're told in a lot of places in Scripture not to be worried, not to be anxious, not to... It's a great thing to do. It's actually a form of prayer. I do it a lot. And everybody in the house goes, what's wrong? Just praying. So go ahead and play those, and then I have another sermon.
Sing my head on the floor. Oh, my. One with all the Lord.
You know, those songs talk about all of the different reasons and all of the, I think the big takeaway is you are the reason he did all the things. And Jesus just wants to be alive and at work in your life. He wants to carry those burdens with you. He wants to walk with you. He's placed you in a place where you have a church family that wants to walk these things with you. And the challenge is when we're in the midst of difficult things, it's hard to see past those things. We had an interesting thing happen a few weeks ago where another church we used to be on staff at, and somebody asked, well, when did that happen? And this young lady was sitting at the table with us that was at the church when we were there, and she goes, oh, it happened in this year, like super quick. And we were like, yeah, that's right. And we were like, how did you know that? She goes, well, Jake died at this time. Jake is our son, our oldest son. And Jake passed away at this time. And I know, because I know when he passed away. And when we walked away from that, one of the challenging things is you forget that the thing that hurt you also hurt other people. And there's a marker in this young lady's life that is an identifier to a time frame because a tragedy happened. And I went, man, I miss opportunities to invest in lives because I'm over here in my hurt, which is okay. But man, she's over here hurting, and her brother and her parents, because he impacted their life too. And so sometimes when we're in the midst of the thing, it's hard to see the other things happening around us. And I'm here to tell you, God has got this. Even when we just feel buried, God's got this. He's going to take care of your kids. He's going to take care of you. He's going to take care of this place. And we just say, God, I'm here. What are the words you want me to share? How can I share your love? How can I be more full of your love? Share your love. And respond to the things you have for me. How can I have reverence for all of these things? So I want to pray for you, and then we're going to play one final song. But this is a little more upbeat song because we got to walk out in victory. You don't look like you're feeling victory right now. You look like you're kind of in a somber state. And When you walk in to the battlefield, when you walk onto the basketball court or up to home plate or up to take the snap, if you walk up there like this, that defense is going to smoke you. They are going to strike you out. They are going to tackle you. But when I am confident in who my God is, and when I walk in there confidently, even if I'm not necessarily fully confident in my brain, I'm going to sink these free throws. I'm going to hit this pitch. Because you're a people of victory. Amen? Amen? Yes. Lord, I thank you for these amazing people. Lord, for their dedication and their service and their willingness to serve you and love you. Lord, I pray that as we examine these passages, we would also examine our own lives. Lord, how can I draw closer to you? How can I be more responsive to your word? Father, what do you have for me? Lord, I pray a special blessing upon each and every home represented by Sunny Ridge Church. Lord, I pray that where there is fear, there would be peace. Lord, I pray that we would be reminded, do not worry. He is alive. Lord, I pray you would anoint and protect each home. We pray that as school gets ready to start tomorrow, or in the days following, Lord, that you would protect the school bus drivers and the kids and the teachers, and it would be a phenomenal year. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.